she's getting communion stuff together. So, yeah, we took care of that. Everything's good. Did we do a sound check real quick there, Sean, just to make sure? All right. Our first hymn is page 255 in the hymn book. Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. And we'll try this first one without Jenny.
In A.
In A. We'll let Johnny give us an A. Oh, she sings lead on this, so Jenny, you're going to sing. Good. Good to start, Jenny.
Are you weary? Martha. Hope you're listening.
She's in nursing home. So most of you know that, but for rehab, and the governor lifted the mandated rules for nursing homes
on Friday.
So we're hoping that she's going to be a little more accessible
to have visitors.
To have visitors.
She's not getting any phone calls.
She said by the beginning of this week she should be in another room where she can have visitors and get to see her dog, Dan.
And
very happy about that.
They had required a 2-week quarantine for anybody who didn't have the vaccine or had a positive test or whatever. And so we've talked to her on the phone, and Jenny's talked to her just about every day.
Mm-hmm.
She could use some more phone calls, and if you get the time to call her, it does have. It is very lonely in a nursing home, especially when they put you in quarantine. So let's sing one more. 447. 447. The Lily of the Valley. And if you're here, if you'd like to submit a prayer request, we have prayer cards. And want our visitors to feel welcome. And raise your hand if you need a prayer card where you can put down a prayer request.
I can ask my request.
Yes.
Thank you.
And here's your reminder to turn off your cell phone ringer. That reminds me, I want to watch Fiddler on the Roof again.
It's your turn to say, I want to watch it too.
3 hours. In about 3 hours. Huh?
You can do it in parts.
Yeah. All right. Down front, you'll see, I didn't look, but I think we're below 400 tracks remaining in our monthly track project. By the end of the year, we have 12,000 tracks handed out. And we are handing out the one titled The Only Hope. Go to chick.com and you can read this for yourself. It's a great track. Just quality, art, I guess you just say art, comic art, whatever. Uh-huh. Even non-unbelievers admire the work done in the chick tracks and everything. They don't admire the message, but Bible believers do. So go to chick.com, and you can see all their different tracks. Read them online. Are yours online, John?
Some of them, yes.
Needhope.org? Yes. Because you sent them to me in a format that's similar to what it's on Chick.
We do have a track ministry on the website.
Yeah, so that's pretty neat, because on your social media, you just post a link. People can go read his tracks or Chick tracks, and it's a good way to get the message in front of people. And for all the fathers here today, happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
And, excuse me? Well, thank you. I think Pedro's not here, so I think Charlie is the most recent father. He was already a father with Ezra, but I think that's true. Charles and Pedro would be our two. Now, which one was born first? Or most recent?
Was the first.
And then Bronwyn came after her. So that would still mean you.
A.
Pedro would be runner-up.
And
now it comes down to which one's the prettiest. Leave me out of that. I'm not getting involved there. They're beautiful little babies. Yeah, between Pedro and Charlie. Now I can judge that one. And they both disqualified. Now yesterday, speaking of good looks, yesterday I spent time with my dad. Had lunch at a place called Old Canal down in
Old Canal Smokehouse.
Very good. I had the baby back ribs, and you had
a bison burger,
and it was all good food.
Amen.
And I gave my dad this beautiful touching card. Thank you for giving me my good looks. He laughed. I was glad he saw the humor in it. I got to interrupt. I was going to say, and I forgot. I was going to say, like looking in the mirror, ain't it? But I thanked him for being my dad for more than 51 years now.
Amen.
And I've been dad, father to Charlie and Matt since 2005.
Amen.
And very happy with them. Now I have three daughters that you need to pray about. But I've been father to five over the years, and we were one short of being the Brady Bunch. Just, and that's why we got Asa.
That's right.
All right. Well, we're going to get into the current events update. Hold your questions and comments until we're done. About Pride Month.
Yeah.
Going to pass out. It's not an invitation. It's a pamphlet. Returning from a long hiatus from the desk of Jenny Allball. Breaking news. And you know they.
I see you're still raising Cain.
I'm not allowed to covet, but I do like both of your shirts.
We're imagining you wearing a Hawaii.
Yeah, forget it. So a current events update this morning is about businesses promoting Sodom to our children. We love our children. We don't want our children to be corrupted, and that's what's happening in a lot of corporate sponsors and that sort of thing. And this one I got in my own email. Kellogg's.
I can't believe
that. Tony the Tiger and the three little Rice Krispie fellas. What's the one with the, what's the bird?
Sam.
Yeah, Toucan Sam, is that it?
Yeah.
Samantha. I've been boycotting that for at least 6 or 7 years.
Huh?
I've been boycotting Kellogg's.
Yeah, Kellogg's has been, and what they do is they take the money they make when you buy their stuff and they fund the gay agenda, as it's called. Half-price books.
Yeah.
They went all in. You can't even go to their website without seeing this stuff. This is some of the things that our crack reporter Jenny Allbaugh dug up.
Yeah,
Michael's
crafting place.
And personalize your pride celebration with our exclusive collection, and then Uber.
Wow.
They go on their app, and that's what they're promoting, and then. This is Pixar and Marvel. Pride products featuring Disney, Pixar, Star Wars, and Marvel. Who's that supposed to be geared toward? Children.
Yeah.
They want children.
Bath and Body Works.
Oh, wow.
Celebrating Pride community wide. Vermont Teddy Bears.
Build-A-Bear did it too,
Mom.
Vermont Teddy Bears?
Well,
Build-A-Bear. Is that the Build-A-Bear people?
No, this is a separate one.
Okay.
Build-A-Bear, they're hiding it a little bit. Like, you have to be above 18 to be able to see that on their website.
But you notice, I mean, most of these are geared toward children.
Yeah.
And IKEA.
Yeah.
Let's build a world where everyone feels at home. I don't want a world where everyone feels at home.
Everyone except Christians, of course.
Yeah, that's what they're building. Do we want child molesters and rapists and murderers and, you know, they feel at home? No. So why would you say that?
Yeah.
Why would you want a world where everyone feels at home? And if we're going to see it in a minute, but, you know, if someone is involved in the sin of Sodom and you love them, you don't want them to feel at home. You want them to feel under conviction of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of their sin. If you have a so-called gay or LGBT loved one and you're not praying for them to be saved and you're not at least praying about an opportunity to talk to them, you don't love them. Don't come up here and tell me you love them, because you don't. If you love them, you tell them the truth. Hot topic. Trevor.
It's not really a surprise for them.
Yeah, that's not surprising, really. But it's toward the kids.
Yes. Yeah. What was it they're supporting? I think that was the...
Pride
part.
Is here. Well, they're just... All their net proceeds through June 30th go to the Suicide Prevention Services to LGBTQ, which we don't want any of these people committing suicide. But the problem is these suicide prevention centers... don't offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't urge them to repent and get out of that lifestyle. And that's what's going to keep them from committing suicide.
Uh-huh.
What they urge them to do is to go further into acceptance of their sin.
Yeah.
So these were all originally posted on Jenny's own MeWe page. If you go to MeWe.com and sign up, let us know. We'll hook up with you there as social friends. And Jenny would be happy to accept your friendship if she knows you're not a crazy axe murderer or someone like that.
Or a coffee drinker.
You don't even get that started. I mean, you know. I mean, you know, you got to, people take you seriously to say that because, you know, we've got pictures. That's all I'm going to say. We've got pictures. So there are many more examples, but this gives you an idea of how wicked American business has become. We talk about people. We talk about the wickedness among people. Well, people make up these businesses. People run these businesses, and they're using their money and clout and power to push wickedness. And so with that, we'll go 1, 2, 3 headline reviews. Number one, here's an example in Virginia. A community college named for Patrick Henry is fighting against leftist officials who are demanding they change the name of their college. A Virginia community college named after founding father Patrick Henry is fighting back against left-wing state officials backed by the Northam administration. Their governor's a communist. Who demand the school change its name and claim the revolutionary patriot, Patrick Henry, who served as Virginia's first governor and famously declared, "Give me liberty or give me death," is a racist and divisive figure from history who must be erased.
Sure.
Well, you know what? First of all, this generation does not say, "Give me liberty or give me death." This generation are a bunch of sheep who say, "Please, government, take care of me. I don't care what rights you take from me or my neighbor." So that's one thing they don't like about Patrick Henry, is they don't have the same attitude about liberty that he did. Headline number two, Pelosi refuses to answer a reporter's question. Is a 15-week-old unborn baby a human being?
Wow.
She refused to answer. And when she did give it, she did give a response, but it wasn't an answer to that question. It was how proud she was to be a baby killer. She didn't answer the question. Isaiah 59:4 describes the liberals in this country. None calleth for justice in any true sense of the word, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak what?
Lies.
Lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Well, that's the whole liberal left-wing portion of this country. And finally, the local yokels seem not to realize how sad this is in your local news. Columbus activists used Juneteenth, Father's Day weekend, to deliver an anti-violence message. Now, on the face of it, that sounds fine. You know, you don't want violence. But think about this. Organizers said for both this Juneteenth and Father's Day weekend, they want the focus to be on putting down guns and preventing violence in Columbus for 24 hours. In other words, we're living in a stinking war zone. Let's have a 24-hour peace. Stop killing each other.
Have a ceasefire.
Think of that. That's how dark and wicked Columbus, Ohio is now. Here, credit where it's due. Here's the most honest headline I could find. And I always tell everybody, I'm not a big InfoWars fan or anything, but that's the right headline. Let's tone it down for 24 hours. Columbus leaders ask community not to murder anyone on Juneteenth. You see, now, that's what you... I think that's what we got here in just a second. These current events... current events updates are to help you discern the times. When you see those headlines like we saw on Channel 4, you have to use your God-given brain and understand that's not the truth. The reality is that Columbus, not quite as bad as Chicago, is so bad that they have to have a ceasefire like it's a war zone. And going away from this Bible, going away from Jesus Christ, going away from biblical morality is what got you into this cesspool that you're in, Columbus.
Amen. Yep.
And hand in hand with calling for a ceasefire, you're celebrating the abomination of Sodom with Pride Month. And you're going to have a parade with men and women doing, among other things, masturbating as they're walking up and down your streets.
Ugh.
That's what's going on. And that's why they win, by the way. Because anytime we talk about what these people actually are doing, it's so repulsive, no one wants to hear it. So everybody keeps this, you know, that's what they're doing. And while they're doing that, little kids run around. You go to the Pride Parade, you see little kids running around, looking at all these mostly naked people and got their hands down their pants and saying all kinds of filthy language and everything. These kids are just running around like it's a play date. Mark?
Yeah, that
Thessalonians says that in the last days they call for peace and safety, and peace and safety and self-destruction.
Yeah.
That's what we're at.
Yeah, that's right. Johnny?
I still think this is a truly telling metaphor of the rainbow thing, because, you know, their symbol, they choose the rainbow because they're trying to make us think, you know, they're accepting of everyone, but it's a six-color rainbow instead of seven.
Yeah.
So they're, in all reality, really revealing the fact that they tolerate everyone except the righteous.
Yeah. Oh, he handles them.
Which is just ironic, to say the least.
Yeah, the sixth man and the seventh is perfection.
So that's what we're making this pamphlet available, and I'm going to try to get it on the blog site, so it'll be available online as well. What about Pride Month? And folks, Jesus Christ is about to return.
Amen.
He's going to rapture the church out, and then he's going to pour out his wrath on a world of Christ-rejecting fools.
Yeah.
Now, out of that, there will be a remnant, 144,000 Jews and a remnant of other believers saved, that because they rejected grace, they go into the 70th week of Mosaic Law, 70th week of Daniel, and they will have to die or find a way to endure to the end, or they die. That's the only way out of the tribulation. You got those two choices. And if you take the mark, then you might survive to the end of it, but then you'll be cast in the lake of fire. And then after that, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. He is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And we're going to get 1,000 years of what the world will be like without all what today is this progressive LGBT wickedness. We're going to, and you know, at the end of that 1,000 years, there's still going to be a majority in that setting who are going to enjoy peace. And they're going to rebel.
Yeah.
And they're going to be killed and cast in the lake of fire at the end of the 1,000-year reign. That's the reality. So with that, we will go ahead and have a word of prayer and then get into our Bible study. And hope and pray you take what you learn in these current events updates and see the world through biblical eyes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Charlie, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you've showed us. Thank you for the sacrifice made on the cross, that we can be forgiven for the sins that we've committed and the punishment that each of us has earned. We thank you for being a loving Heavenly Father and for being a great example of all of us dads as to how we need to, what we need to aim for. We pray that you would continue to show mercy on us and protect us until the time that you call us home. We pray that you would bless us as we gather to learn the Word of God today. That you give great clarity and open our hearts and our minds to draw a blessing from your Word today, that we might leave here encouraged and we might be more profitable Christians this week. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all you've done for us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen. Amen. All right, we're in Luke chapter 12. We've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, and this is where we pick up this morning. I say unto you, fear him. Luke 12, 1 through 5. I'm going to have you read the odd verses with me. I'll give you a second to get your Bible open. Luke 12, 1 to 5, read the odd verses, so we're joined together and reading right here in verse 1. I'm still going to give you a minute to get there. It's no fun when I stand up here and we're supposed to have reading and it's just me and one or two other people. I like to hear all the voices read. Luke 12, 1 to 5. All right, everybody there? Nope, I still, a couple people still turning. Patience, fruit of the Spirit. All right, Luke 12, beginning verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him.
Amen.
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 So while the Pharisees and scribes try to catch Jesus saying something wrong, as where we left off in Luke 12, the crowds following him continue to grow. As it says, they're gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. There's no record of anybody being trampled and killed like at the Who concert in Cincinnati a few years. That's been more than a few years.
Yeah.
That was a long time.
Hey, it's my lifetime, so it couldn't have been too long ago.
1979.
Oh, wow.
79.
That was way long.
So, goes on to say, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So we don't have to guess what the leaven of the Pharisees is. It's hypocrisy. We talked about this is what some might call religious hypocrisy, to be more specific. But hypocrisy is usually just one of many sins that fill such vile people, as we're reading about. Hypocrisy, in Isaiah 32:6. He says, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord. Think of that. To make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So what we're saying is hypocrisy is rarely, if ever, a standalone issue. When someone's a hypocrite, first of all, we understand that basically means to be an actor. Someone who's acting like something they're not. And, you know, you get on stage and we've had discussions. Some people actually thought that was a sin to ever portray someone in a play, an act. I don't believe that's the case. One of the things you look at is sometimes Jesus told parables, and there's no evidence that he's telling you a historic non-fiction account of something. He's telling you a fictional tale, maybe based on a true story, because most of those parables are seen in reality. So the problem is that the setting of your acting is in real life, you're pretending to be something you're not. We could have some hypocrites in here. People say, oh, I'll never go to church again. Too many hypocrites. I'm like, we got room for one more. Come on in. Why? Because in reality, all of us are a bit hypocritical. You know, I've come in here feeling terrible because of some health problems I have. Might be a couple of you here today doing that. What'd you do? Did you come in? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. No, when you come in and you act like you're feeling all right. And someone say, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. You're not really lying. You're just saying you're not dying. So you're fine. Doesn't mean you're not in pain. Doesn't mean you feel great. You're just fine. And this life, fine is what a lot of people live with their entire lives. So you take someone who's a hypocrite in the sense that Jesus is saying, it's like somebody who comes in here and they say you're not even saved, or you're saved, but you walk outside these doors, and when you're out there, you're a totally different person. You're a hypocrite. You're in here, you're acting like something you don't live like out there. And that's the way these Pharisees were. They were conniving. They were disobedient. They were actually abusive toward their own parents, the way they used money and would con and stick their parents in poverty and put money away and hide it and call it Corbin and all that sort of thing. Hypocrites. Yeah, Johnny?
Yeah, just reminds me, I know somebody wrote a song and they called it Chameleon Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And they come in here, but then when they go out into the world, you can't tell that they were in here.
Yeah. And we were talking about the whole Pride Month thing. Listen, folks, if any of your loved ones who are pretending that it's okay to be gay, and they're going to these Pride events as an ally or whatever, they can call themselves whatever they want. They're not Christians. They can call themselves Christians. It's a free country. But a Christian has repented of this world system and of wickedness. And if a Christian gets caught up in sin, the Holy Spirit will come down on them. They will feel miserable. They will not like what they're doing, and they will suffer the consequences, the chastisement of God. And if you can go to these events and you can, you know, even claim to be a gay Christian or whatever, and you don't have that coming down on you, the Bible says you're a bastard and not a son.
Amen.
If you're a Christian and you try to live like that, you will be chastised. And no one's going to have to explain it to you. God comes down hard on people like that. So, verse 2 then says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And I have to tell you, you have to take the context of what Jesus is saying and who he's saying it to here. The hypocrite is an actor pretender, as I just described, whose secret sins will be exposed at the great white throne judgment.
Yeah.
He is talking to these people who are rejectors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have Jesus Christ standing right there in front of them, and he's telling them he's going to die, and he's going to be crucified, he's going to be buried and rise again. And these people are rejecting him as Messiah. And so their sins will be judged at their judgment. You understand that? Look at Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I'll start reading while you're turning there. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I mean, you think about it. Have you ever read this and thought about this? It's a dreadful day for anyone who's part of this judgment.
Yeah.
Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Read verses 14, 15 with me. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, at the time the great white throne has taken place, the time has become something that we don't need anymore. Time is a creation of God. God basically created time as he created everything in Genesis chapter 1. And really, time is related to the fact that we're fallen. In a glorified state, time has no effect. But in the fallen state you're in, if I go on to about 3 o'clock, I'll start to see the effect of the fall on you guys. Not that you don't like what you're hearing, but we get tired. And we get bored. Even things that are exciting can become boring. I was telling Jenny, something reminded me that day of when my dad let me cut the grass. Man, that first time I cut the grass, woohoo, man. I was running out there. Yeah. No, we didn't even have a rider. I just pushed a lawnmower. Imagine it as a rider.
I like cutting grass.
You're weird. But most teenage kids, that's the way it works. And then the second time, not so much. Third time, even less. And by the time the month of June goes by, you're into the heat of July and August. And your friends are down there playing in the pool and splashing in the water. And you've got to cut grass. You see how that works? Yeah. So, what was my point to begin with? You got me.
I'm good.
The fall.
The fall and time. Okay. So, on the Great White Throne Judgment, none of us after 3 hours are going to be standing saying, when is this ever going to end? My legs are starting to hurt. I thought the sea of glass would be more supportive. You see what I'm saying? That's the difference between you now and you at the Great White Throne in a glorified body. You're not going to be like, can you smell that? Potluck. You know, nobody's going to be doing that. You're not going to have severe hunger. You're not going to get bored or tired or anything. This, if we were to time it, would go on for a really long time, this judgment. But because we're going to be in a condition where that sort of thing is no longer really an issue, for however long this does go on, nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Of course, we think of the big things like, who really did shoot JFK? You know what I mean? We have some of these things, and, you know, the answers to the whole 9/11 thing. A lot of those conspiracy theories that they call. A lot of other questions, you know, that we're interested in. But what's going to happen to the Great White Throne is these people are going to be judged. And all the things they said, there's a lot of people who will tell you one thing, but really in their heart and their mind something else is going on. That's going to be revealed at that judgment. Verse 3, he says, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, your sins are either judged at the cross or at the throne. It's your choice. You see, as a Christian, God deals with you in the here and now as a father does a child that he loves. Listen, if you or anyone you know is a parent and they do not discipline their children, of course, there's no excuse for abuse, but controlled biblical discipline and consequences. And that includes spanking. And you want to know why this generation is going to hell? They are, you know, too lily-livered to smack a kid on the rear end when the kid needs it. If you love your kid, you'll do that. And you want to see kids, there are kids today who no matter how much you say to them, they are not going to listen to what you're saying and change anything. Why? They've been raised to be that way. Never wrong. So what do you got? You got kids out there who say, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do. This is me time, or whatever they're saying out there in this generation. Started way back, you know, in the garden, but I just remember, as far as culturally in America, I remember in the 80s, Self magazine. And all these magazines and things before the internet, we had to have something in hard copy. It was all about you. And that's when women, it exploded, women and men just leaving their spouses just because they're like, I'm not really happy. I think I could do better. Well, you know what? Your spouse can do better. I mean, if you're going to leave that person that way, then power to you. But that's what That's the kind of thing that you have today going on, is everybody is all about the me, and the here and now. And a Christian, as you live, if you do that kind of thing, God is going to come down on you. He is going to chasten you. If your parents didn't, I don't know. I didn't grow up with anybody in here well enough to know what your parents did when you were a kid. Were you ever told no? Were you ever told you're wrong? You ever told you need to stop doing that? I know you. I know you. Charlie's over there. Mm-hmm. And I hope all of you did too. But if not, you need to wake up to the fact that that's how a good parent teaches their children and deals with their children. And that's how God deals with you. So you better be willing to listen. And any sin you commit, God is going to deal with you. So if you're in sin right now, good thing to do, the right thing to do, be repent, confess it, get it taken care of. Because if you keep letting that thing go, God is going to deal with you. Because He loves you. And you're not going to stand at a great white throne and have all your sin aired out. That's the deal. If you get saved, you're washed by the blood.
Amen.
Yep. Your sin is no longer held account against you. Your relationship with the Lord, your sin will get you in trouble. But as far as eternity is concerned, it's done. Amen. It's actually blasphemy to say otherwise. The blood of Jesus Christ washed all sin for all believers away.
Amen.
And if you're an unbeliever today, your sin is on you. You become a believer today and accept that gospel, you'll be washed in the eyes of God. You're clean.
Amen.
Your sin as a Christian is judged at the cross. So he's saying, when you read this thing where he says nothing covered that should not be revealed, he's talking specifically to unbelievers here. But you as a Christian better watch your mouth. Because God will deal with you if you're just running around tearing people down, lying to people or lying about people and all that. And then God will deal with you. It's not exactly the same as the unsaved, but God will deal with you. And that's your choice. Are you going to have your sin judged at the cross, or are you going to have to stand there naked before God and man and be judged for your sin? That's a choice every human being is making. Every day that they live and reject Christ, they are choosing to have their sin laid out at a great white throne where there's no hope. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is the judgment. No second chances. So Scripture was Scripture. Look over Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. This is about you if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, this is what you're missing out on. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
That's about you. And look what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Your sin is nailed to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Read 15 with me. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then he's going to make that final when he returns. But it's as good as done. Amen? If not at the cross, it will all be laid out before you are condemned. In other words, you're going to stand in front of a great white throne. And all your sin that was not... You think about I don't know about you, I can only speak about myself, but that's going to take some time if it were me. Thank God my sins are washed.
Amen.
But if you're unsaved, all your sins are going to be laid out in front of... They're going to make a case. It's a court hearing. You're standing before the judge. And then once it's done, you're going to be condemned because you rejected the offer of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Verse 36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Read verse 37 with me. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now the fact is, by your words thou shalt be justified. If you're a Christian, your words have been to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, as a Christian, we're by our words we're justified, and justification to the Christian takes us away from the great white throne, puts our sins on the cross.
Amen.
But those who reject that gospel, by their words, they shall be condemned. So reality check. Jesus will now reveal you either live in fear of men or in fear of God.
Yep.
You get right down to it. Every man and woman and young person past the mental state of accountability where they know right from wrong, they are now living in fear of men or in fear of God. Now there are some Christians who have been saved, but they backslide and they start fearing men again. That explains what most of the churches around here are doing. The reason why they're so carnal, the reason why they're so lukewarm, the reason why they're adopting the pride stuff is their fear of men instead of fearing God. Look back at Luke 12, verses 4 and 5 again. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Look what he's talking now to who? He's really talking about to his own disciples. "And I say unto you, my friends." You know what? It's perverse today. Do you realize most churches, when they preach, will tell Christians not to worry about that, not to fear the Lord? They have turned God into Mr. Rogers. And I'm sorry that Mr. Rogers was fine as far as being a neighbor, but he'd make a very bad God. And Mr. Rogers, we used his words, "By his words to be justified." We quoted Mr. Rogers. You can't find a single place where Mr. Rogers, the real man Fred Rogers, put his faith in the gospel. He was a liberal Presbyterian. And he thought being a good guy was how he's going to get to heaven. The golden rule, you know. It's sad because it's wrong.
Amen.
It's false. It's a false gospel. And that kind of thing was how you shouldn't have any fear of God. And you shouldn't have any, even with your parents who were taught, you shouldn't fear your parents. Listen, I love my parents, but I had a healthy fear of my parents too. I knew I'd do certain things, he's going to light me up. And he wasn't doing it just to get his kicks. He did it because he loved me and he didn't want me to turn out like some other people I know. People end up in prison or dead. That's how God feels. And this has left an impression on me on a spiritual level ever since I read it with understanding in 1990. I remember that because it was in 1990 when I read this and I turned around and preached on it. And even though I showed them the scriptures, I was still confronted. Do you care about how you look to men, or do you care about how you look to God? That's all you should really care about. If you look good in the eyes of God and a man or a woman doesn't like it, they can get over it. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, if you're living right and God's pleased with you, everybody else ought to be pleased with you too. And if they're not, there's something wrong with them. Psalm 128:1 said, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways." Listen, you're told in most of what passes for Christianity today, not to fear the Lord now that you're saved. The Bible says you'll be blessed if you do. If you're following along in our daily Bible reading calendar, then you saw this yesterday. It would have been June 19th reading in Proverbs 19:23. Listen to this. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil.
Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful promise? If you believe it and fear the Lord. After Paul was saved, the early church is described this way in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Maybe one of the reasons why we don't see the gospel having an effect out there is because it's being presented in a false manner. They don't preach the holiness of God. Like I said last week, I think it was, they preach it, they say, you're so wonderful, God had to have you. And that's a perversion of the truth. You are a wicked sinner who should be in hell right this second. God is so wonderful that He wants to save you.
Amen.
You're not the wonderful one. God is the wonderful one.
Amen.
And Christians ought to be walking in the fear of the Lord. Not that He's going to revoke your salvation and throw you into hell anyway, even though you're saved. No, you walk in the fear of the Lord just like you do if you have a good dad.
Amen.
And you understand that if you don't want God's chastisement to come down on your head, then you better do what dad says. Amen. 20 years later, the fear of the Lord remained a motivating factor in daily life for the Christian church. We were just reading about in Acts 9. 20 years later, Acts 19:17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified.
Amen.
Isn't that something? And you'll find through church history, whenever there's been a great move of God, and there's been a thing we could call revival, it was accompanied with a fear of God.
Amen.
And the lost feared dying without Christ. They feared going to hell, a place that most churches and pastors will never even mention in 2021.
Yep.
But wait, I thought God had given us, had not given us the spirit of fear. Some of you might have been thinking of that. To answer, we must first remember three main rules of interpretation. They are
context.
Number two.
Context.
And number three?
Context.
If you ignore the context, you won't understand what you're reading. Look over at that passage is coming from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I had a guy tell me one time I wouldn't preach like that. He heard me preaching. He said, I wouldn't preach like that. I said, why not? I don't want to try to scare people into heaven. I said, well, with all due respect, you're stupid.
Yep.
You better be scared into heaven. God is holy, you're a wicked sinner, and you're going to hell if you don't get saved. If you don't accept that fact and let that scare you into heaven, you're a fool. And any preacher who won't preach that's a fake. Amen. Look what it says here in 2 Timothy 1. It's talking about the same thing in context. Verse 6 says, From which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling. That's most preaching today. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor... I'm in 1 Timothy. Oh, that was a good passage, but let's go to the 2 Timothy. It started out real good. I'm like, but then the second verse, whoa, where are we going? Verse 6 says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now think about that. What's the context? He's talking about Timothy being anointed for ministry and going out and preaching to the lost. See? Look at verse 7 then. Read it. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Is that talking about you're not fearing God? No, it's talking about you not fearing men. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He's telling Timothy, bravely, courageously preach the truth to men, and if they persecute you, endure it. Jesus will be there with you. He will help you. Don't fear men. It at no point in this context applies that to your fearing God or not. But as Jesus said, if you don't fear men, you still should fear God.
Amen.
The context is, as I said, fearing men. But wait. I thought perfect love casteth out fear. There's another one. I said, you shouldn't fear God. Perfect love casteth out fear. Well, let's look at the context of that one. Go to 1 John. And I'll try this time to join you. 1 John 4. I'll start reading verse 7. Or 17, sorry. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of what?
Judgment.
It's talking about your fear related to being judged on Judgment Day. That's the context. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. In that context of Judgment Day, then it says, read 18 with me, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fearing what? Judgment. If you understand that you're saved and you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, then the one thing you don't fear is Judgment Day. You ever talk to somebody and you say, are you saved? And they'll say, I hope so.
Oh, yeah.
Ooh, that's the worst answer. That's worse than saying no. If you look at somebody and you say, are you saved? They say, no. Well, at least you know what you're dealing with here. But you take somebody and you say, are you saved? Well, I hope so. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says you're either saved or lost. It's one or the other. There's no hope so into it. Those are the hardest people to reach. John Wesley said this about that passage. This is written in 1754 A.D. That is, by this communion with God is our love made perfect, that we may, that is, so that we shall have boldness in the day of judgment. We can die, not arrogantly, it's not that just don't add words that aren't there, but we can die boldly. Don't wait till you're about to die to deal with this, folks. Because let me ask you, how many of you here know exactly when that time's coming? It is on your calendar. You got a reminder on your phone that's going to go off and say, oh, today's the day I die.
Nope.
You don't know when that day's going to come. Amen? So better be prepared for it at any time.
Yeah.
And not wait for the last second and then call in the preacher man to do some magic and miracle and quote a verse to you and take away all your fear. No, do that now. Your daily walk with God, and stand ready that if right now a bullet went through your head. And by the way, we are in Columbus, Ohio, where they just asked everybody to stop murdering each other for 24 hours. And some of the people killed this year, it was a stray bullet. And we're not too far from where it happened very recently, just a couple of miles down the road. You better be ready for that stray bullet. We were talking about the other day, somebody have a heart attack driving down the road and just swerve over and ham. Head on. If you drive, that could happen to you any day. Brain aneurysms. Have fainting spells while you're driving and drive off the road, and thank God He's still here today.
Amen.
Anything can happen to you. And I'm just talking about those people getting the shot. That's a joke. Just a joke. So, we do not fear losing salvation. Amen?
Amen.
But we do fear chastisement and loss of reward.
Amen.
There's still a place for fear of God. Fearing His chastisement and loss of reward. The mature Christian lives for judgment day. You don't have to run around saying it all the time. The mature Christian doesn't run their mouth all the time either. But in your mind and in your heart, you wake up every day thinking, this might be my last day. I better make it a good one. Can you imagine how different life would be for a lot of people if when they woke up in the morning, they say, today could be my last day. I could be taken out of here and gone by the end of the day. I better make this one a good one. That would change the world. So let's consider these things as we take communion, the Lord's Supper. Brother Chuck and Doug from the back there, would you mind coming forward and helping us as we distribute the bread and the cup? Take this from the gospel account in Mark 14, verses 22 through 26. You have to picture the scene that Jesus and his apostles are taking part in the Passover. And after they'd eaten, Jesus took the unleavened matzo bread and says he blessed it and broke it. And when he did so, he broke this pierced bread that looks like his body would look on the cross. The fiery judgment with the burnt edges. And Jesus was pictured in that burnt offering in the tabernacle. And he was broken. Just as he broke the bread, he was picturing what he was about to do when he went to the cross. His body was broken to pay for our sin. Now, as you take this, and they're passing the bread and cup, it is a time for you to reflect, for you to think about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. It has to be through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, amen, and the power of His resurrection. Amen. And if you know you're saved, that you've got some things that have come between you and your Father and it's hurt your relationship, you can right now take the time, talk to your Father, confess whatever that sin is, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do that before you partake of this.
We'll let them pass these out. Oh, I get one for me and Jenny.
We'll just have a time of silence with Jenny playing for reflection. I pray that everyone here, but also those observing online, have done soul searching. I'm so thankful that you saved me in spite of myself. Thank you for washing me and all who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for your broken body, your shed blood. And we are going to praise you. We should praise you every moment of every day now, and we will praise you throughout eternity for what you've done for us. And we gladly take part in this Lord's Supper that you instituted. In Jesus' name. As they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, as you saw, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." If you're looking forward to that moment, say amen.
Amen.
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. How much I would love to be able to walk out of here and take a little walk to the Mount of Olives. We can't quite do that, but we can sing a hymn. Turn in your hymn books to page 420. We'll just have Jenny play for this. Page 420. Stand, bringing in the sheep. Sure, he'll take volunteers coming fall, especially. All right, so we're telling onliners to get your prayer requests in, bbfohio@protonmail.com. You can all be seated, but get your prayer requests, your prayer cards up here. Raise your hand if you got one to turn in. I'm sure Sister Jenny will be happy to grab that. In the meantime, let's say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. Goodbye.